Turn your Bible to Psalm 103, if you would, this morning. Psalm 103, as we begin there. Some time ago, I came acquainted with a book. The book was entitled, God as He Wants You to Know Him. I've read it and read it and read it and reread it and still have it in my on my shelf in my fifth wheel and take off many, many times and read through a chapter or a page again to be reminded and encouraged about who God is and what He is and what He desires to do. And my observation among believers is we don't seem to know God. We don't really know Him. You know, sometimes we're greatly alarmed as we turn on the news today. I am. I don't listen to the news much anymore. I used to listen to the news years ago, and then I found out they were lying to me. So I quit listening to them. So they came over here to the other side, and I listened to them. And then now I'm discovering they're telling me the truth, and I can't stand that either. So I said, I can't stand the truth, and I don't want to lie, so I'm not listening to the news. But you hear a lot today about God. It's alarming to me when I hear somebody say, my God told me to kill them. My God told me to starve them. And the problem is, that word God, then, the world just associates it with the same one that you and I talk about. And as you talk to believers, sometimes you wonder who their God is. In fact, we kind of manufactured our own gods here in our country. You know, other countries, they have millions of gods. Because if you don't have a God, like Christopher told me in India, if you can't afford to buy one, you just pick up a rock and you make the rock your God. And you pray to the rock. What's the difference if you pray to a rock or a cow? It doesn't mean, you know, same song, second verse. But we manufacture our own gods over here. We have the God of pleasure. The God of money. So we manufacture our own. And in fact, I've discovered it seems like Christianity, as we know it, has manufactured their own God. He's a God that sets up in the sky. He's in a rocking chair, comfortably stroking his beard. Doesn't really care what you and I do. It doesn't really make any difference. They must think that because that's the way they live. Sometimes people ask me, well, what do you think about the church? What do you think? Like, well, you know, I don't know. Here's an observation. Either everybody in the church is, we're talking about believers now, everybody in the church is right with God, or it doesn't make any difference. So if you're right with God, then there's no problem, or if it doesn't make any difference, well, there is a problem, but just don't care. So we manufacture our own God. God doesn't care if I go to church, God doesn't care if I give my money, God doesn't care how I act, God doesn't care how I talk, God doesn't care. So we just manufacture our own God. The trouble is, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible talks about one God, one true God, the creator and the sustainer of this universe, and He is not after anybody. Now, He could stop all this afternoon, or whenever He wants to, but He's chosen not in His great love, in His great concern for the human race. I want you to think with me for a few moments. If you want to join the journey as a believer, you're going to have to be open to what God wants to do in your life. What does God want to do? Now, sometimes we're afraid, oh, if I give my life to the Lord, He will make me, you know, the one for teenagers, well, if I give my life to serve the Lord, He'll make me go to Africa. Quite frankly, I'd like to be in Africa tomorrow and be able to share in ministry. But sometimes we're afraid of what God wants going to do. We're afraid He's going to, oh, He might make us do this, He might make. Instead of realizing God is a God of love, and He only wants the best for me, and He only wants what's best for His glory, and no matter what He puts together, it's all going to come out good. Because that's, now it may not look good to me, but it is good, because He sees the big picture. I want you to think for a few moments this morning, and I am watching the clock, and I can smell dinner. And I'm probably as hungry as you are, so. But I want you to think with me for a few minutes about being open to what God really wants to do in your life. Not the God the world talks about. Not the God of the terrorist. But the God of the Bible. What he wants to do. Psalm 103 gives us a few thoughts as we think about it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executed judgment, executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. The Lord made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And that is only just, we haven't even begun. If we were going to talk everything about God, we would miss lunch, many lunches. God, who he is and what he wants to do. I would ask you the question, do you really know God? Really? The God of the Bible. Now you say, well, how am I going to get to know him? Well, you got to spend time in the book. If you really want to get to know people, you spend time with them, often, over the course of the year. One of these team members comes up to me and they say, can I ask you a question? Now that look on their face, I always know what the question is. The question is, they think they like this girl over here, and they want to spend more time with her. Because they know that that's the way you get to figure out somebody, spend time with them. Well, same with relationship with God. Do you really know him? Do you spend time with him? Waiting on him? Spending time in the Word? Studying the Word of God? Psalm 84, verse 11 says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So he wants to bless your life. What does God really desire to do? What does he desire to do in your life? Let me just share with you a few things. An encouragement, I trust to be encouragement to you as you think about not the God of the world, not the God of the terrorists, not the God, but the God of the Bible, the God who created the universe and makes all things work. What does God desire to do? Well, one thing he desires to do is to set you free. This has been on your own. He desires to set you free from the penalty and the power of sin. We don't really understand this, that God does, it does, but he did. We were born to the sin nature. You didn't have to train your children how to sin. You didn't have to say, sit down here. Let me teach you how to lie. Let me teach you how to be disobedient. Didn't have to do that. It came naturally. Now there's a little bit of debate whether it came from the mother or the father, but we won't get into that. But it came naturally. There they were. We're born in sin. To be cleansed from sin and be a new person in Christ, the scripture reminds, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. So God, in his great love, designs a plan. How he can redeem man from the penalty of sin. So he sends Christ to die on the cross. Christ dies on the cross. But he didn't only die on the cross, but he conquers the grave and death. And he's the only one that ever did that. And he lives today. And he changed his life. So God desires to set you free, set me free, from the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you, everyone in this room, can be set free from the penalty. But to pay for it, the penalty of sin. But not only that, he desires to set us free from the power of sin. The power of sin. As a new person in Christ, we have the presence and the power of God residing in us. Paul said we have this treasure, Christ and what he's doing, in this earthen vessel, old clay pot, 2 Corinthians 4:7. So we have this treasure in this old clay pot, and what God's trying to do is to get out the message that he is, what he's doing in your life and mine, out to the world through this old clay pot. Well, one of those things he's doing is showing them that you and I have the power not to sin. I didn't say we're sinless. None of us in this room are perfect because we're still here. But, as Oswald Chambers said, in the matter of sanctification, we don't become sinless, we just sin less. So if you're growing, as you're growing spiritually, you ought to be sinning less. And sometimes we say, well, the devil made me do it, culture made me do it, whatever. But you, if you're a believer, you have power of Christ residing in you, you do not have to sin. You choose to. We choose to sin. Somebody said, well, my dear old brother, he fell right into sin. Your dear old brother didn't fall into sin. He thought his way into sin. He chose to do that. Now, we have to be careful about the tricks of the enemy and the stumbling blocks of the world and things that come in. But we have the power not to sin. The Lord, in His supernatural work, wants to set us free from the penalty and the power of sin. What else does God desire to do? God desires to reveal to us the true condition of our heart. Do you know that everybody in this room this morning has heart trouble of some kind? I don't mean the thing that pumps the blood that the doctor can find, but we all have heart trouble. The inner person. Jeremiah 17, we read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We all have heart trouble. You know what the Lord wants to do today? He wants to reveal the real condition of your heart to you. Now, by the way, you can tell everybody else what's in your heart if you like. You know how to do that? Open your mouth. Because every time you open your mouth, you tell people what's going on in here. Tell them what you love, who you love, what you hate. Well, you tell them the whole thing. But the Lord wants to reveal the true condition of our heart. I think that's one of the reasons that He wants us to come to church. We come for fellowship, and we come for instruction, but He wants us to sit still, and He wants to say to us, let me tell you what your heart looks like today, because you don't really know. We try to camouflage it. We try to cover it. The Spirit of God and the Word of God says, let me tell you what your heart is. Your heart here, you're jealous. You're envious. You're angry. You're bitter. Whatever the case may be, He wants to reveal the real condition, because He knows that's where all the work is done in the heart. You know, I think the big problem with us, preacher, we got it all up here. We know every verse. We can quote every verse. We got it, but it didn't go in. Lord, it's right here. Never affects here. I think what the Lord really wants is a real transformation of the heart, the inner person. So, in His great love, He wants to reveal that to you. Now, if you're really friends with a person, and you walk up to them, and they start talking to you, and they have bad breath, He doesn't have sin. But if he has bad breath, if I'm his real friend, I take something out and say, if you put this in your mouth, I'll talk to you. And so will the rest of the people. That's a real friend. Now, the Lord is our real friend. He comes up and says, let me tell you what's in your heart. I want to reveal your heart. Because if you don't get your heart straight, it's going to cause you problems over here. Marriage problems? It's a heart problem. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. So God in His great love wants to reveal our heart. What is it He wants to do? He wants to stop us from going the wrong way. He wants to stop us from going the wrong way. So He'll bring things into our life. A parent standing as she watches, standing with a child, and all of a sudden sees this child run to the street, and he grabs him and says, don't go up. Why? Because he doesn't want him to go the wrong way. Get wrong. God, all-knowing, loving, patient, doesn't want His children to go the wrong way. Don't go that way. There's so much in the Bible about keep your eyes on the path. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Keep it on the path. Keep straight. Read Proverbs. He wants to stop us from this. There's so many things in the Bible about warning us. Don't go this way. Don't think that way. Don't act like that. If you do, you're going to be in real trouble. So the God of the universe, who controls everything, got everything, everything's working just like it's supposed to in the universe, wants to stop us from going the wrong way because He loves us. What else does God want to do? God wants to realign our life. He wants to realign our life with His Word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean on your understanding. All your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. He wants to realign our life. Our life often gets out of tune. So it's like an instrument that's out of tune. The instrument's nice and it's wonderful as long as it's in tune. But when it's out of tune, it's miserable. So God knows that our hearts are easily out of tune. So He wants to tune us back up. We have discord in the church. We have discord in the family. We have discord in our relationships. And God said, I want to realign you. He doesn't want to just leave us that way. Let me realign your life. So this God, whom some are afraid of and some don't even like, and some not even sure He exists, but He does, He wants to do all this for you. And if you were the only one, He'd still do it just for you. Because it's a personal relationship. So He wants to realign your life. So sometimes people come to me and they say, oh, I felt like you ran over me with a bulldozer today. I said, listen, I can't even drive a bulldozer. And I didn't do that. But if you feel like that, God did. Because He wants to realign your life. He wants to get you in the right direction. God wants your life to head in the right direction. And when it's offline, He wants to realign it. God wants to make your life clean. He wants to make it clean. You know, after every meal, we generally go through take all the dirty plates off the table, set them over on the counter, and somebody gets to wash them. So we can have clean dishes every time. And God wants to do that to your life. He wants to clean it up. Paul said, the way to do this, you take all the filthiness out of this temple, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Exact same thing that Hezekiah did in 2 Chronicles 29. He took all the filthiness out of the temple so it would be clean so God's presence could come again. Paul said, let's take all the filthiness out of this temple so we can perfect holiness in the fear of God. So God wants to clean us up. So He reveals to us what's in our heart. He reminds us. He stops us. He wants to realign us. In this society where truth is abandoned, and recklessness is enjoyed, often the believer gets dirty in this kind of a living, unclean, contaminated. So God wants to clean this up. If your child comes to the meal, and you say, did you wash your hands? Let me see. No, you didn't. Go back again. And then about the third time, said, let me help you. So we wash their hands. So God does the same thing. He wants to clean us up. What else does this wonderful God of the universe want to do? He wants to stabilize your life. Probably the most famous chapter in the Bible, Psalm 23. We read it in times of question. We read it in the hospital. We read it in the resting time when we're saying goodbye to one of our friends, Psalm 23. But the Lord wants to stabilize our life. You know, life is like a small boat on a huge ocean. A number of years ago, a businessman said to me, he said, where are you going to go on a vacation? And I said, I don't know. He said, well, if you decide, I'll pay for wherever you want to go. Now, I didn't push that to two extremes, but I did know that he'd been on a cruise. And I thought, that sounded like an interesting idea. So I did some research, and he said, that's wonderful. He said, I'll pick the room. He picked the highest room up with the balcony and everything. We went on a cruise. Well, it's been a blessing. He's done that for a number of times, and thank God for that. But one of those cruises, we were cruising along out, and when you get out there, there's water everywhere. Nothing but water. And that's sort of the way you are in life. You're out there, and there doesn't seem to be any dry land anywhere. Well, they came over the loudspeaker system, and they said, we are going to change courses. We've got an SOS from somebody that needs help. So they switched this huge ocean liner, and we started to change courses. And so we went out on the side of the deck so we could watch. And they said, we're now approaching it. And we looked way over there in the water. And you could see this out in the ocean. You could see this boat that looked this big. I mean, it was going up and down, and there were people in this thing. And they had been stranded out there for 3 days. This little bitty thing, it was interesting, we pulled up beside them, and some of the guys from that ship that we were on took the rescue boats, and they went over and rescued this guy. I'm sure he's still not well. I mean, he did that for 3 days, he would not be well. But they rescued him, brought him in. But I thought, that's the way life is. We're on this little bitty boat in life, and the waves are so high, I don't know what to do, and what am I going to do? I need somebody to stabilize my life. I'm sure this guy, once he got back on this huge ship, he probably rested. Even though he rested in solitary confinement, I think they locked him up. But he rested. And that's what God wants to do. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? Relax. Peace. Be still. Now, that doesn't mean all your troubles and all your trials are going to go away, but God wants to stabilize your life. God wants you to know Him as He really is. We don't have time to look at these passages of Scripture, but God wants you to know Him as He really is. God has revealed Himself to us in creation. He's a God of order, God of design, God of majesty. Who else could create the clouds and the sky and the scenery? He's a God of majesty. He's revealed Himself in the Bible. He's revealed Himself in Christ. He wants us to know Him. Do you really know Him? Not really. Well, you ought to read your Bible. Spend time with Him. So you get to know Him. Because God wants you to know Him. He wants a personal relationship with you. Not only that, God wants to bless you. Not only bless you, but bless you abundantly. That's what it said in Psalm 84. Stop and think about all the blessings we have right on hand. Food, shelter, clothing, family, friends. Now you say, oh, God wants to bless me. Good. I'll be rich. I didn't say that. He said, God wants to bless you. Only in America do we translate God's blessings into cash. Other countries, they don't. Talk about God's blessings, they think about other things. God wants to bless you. I want to ask you a question. Do you know God? Do you really know God? You spend time in the book. The only true God. And we haven't even begun to touch on a fraction of what God is and who He is and what He wants to do. This is a lifelong study. Now, in order for this to happen, here's some things we have to do. If you want to really know God, if you want to see all these things happen in your life, we must obey. Obedience is more important than sacrifice. We need to obey. Obey the Word of God. We have to tell our children, do what I tell you to do. You need to obey. God says you need to obey. Often we quote the verse, all things work together for good to them. But we stop there. All good things work together for good. That's not true. All things work together for good to them that love God, them are called according to His purpose. That's what the Bible says. So we need to obey. Obey God. Not only that, we need to trust Him. Do you really trust God? Trust in His salvation. Trust in His life. Trust in Him. Psalm 37 is a great chapter. Often I come back to Psalm 37. Trust. Commit. Delight. Rest. We all need those things. Trust, commit, delight, and rest. I have to confess to you, by the time I got here yesterday, the time I got everything set up in that fifth wheel, when I sat down at my desk and laid down on my bed, I told my wife, I'm going to die. Physically. But in my heart, I was trusting God, and I had to say, God, I don't understand how you do this. I mean, I'm at McDonald's at 11:20 at night, and I come out to get my truck, it's 12 degrees. And it won't go. So I called my insurance, AAA. That's a great deal to have. Oh, she said at 11:40 now, we don't cover 554s. Oh, that's interesting. The Lord, where do I go? No. And the Lord said, he puts together, there's a record guy. And I called the record guy, he's there in 15 minutes. And then Then he calls underneath my truck and looks at it, and he takes a hammer and taps the starter, and my truck starts. Now he said, I can't write that down on the form, but that's what you're paying for. So I get up the next morning, and it still doesn't start. And I call a man who doesn't know me from a load of hay. Maybe rather, after he found out who I was, rather had the hay, but he said, sure, bring it right in. And so God puts all that together and orchestrates all that So actually, we got here before we were supposed to be here, right? 5 minutes ahead of time. So even though I must confess, physically I said, I think I'm going to die. But I'm trusting God because He still orchestrates everything. We can believe in Him. We need to believe what the Bible says. I believe in miracles. Somebody asked me the other day, do you believe God still does miracles? Yes. Every day. Now, the miracle may not be money, but maybe it's a guy that says he'll fix your truck on Saturdays when he's not supposed to be fixing any trucks. It's safety. It's whatever. We need to believe in God. We need to surrender all to Him. How can we have all this? How can we be open to have what God really wants to do? We need to surrender all to Him. God blesses those who allow Him to do and be the master of their life. Dale Moody said, when they sang, I surrender all, he said, we lie more in church than any place else when we sing the songs. All to Jesus, I surrender. We don't generally all to Jesus. You can have this, not that. All doesn't. The college seminary professor was right. All means all, and that's all means. We need to surrender all to Him. Then we need to rejoice, the Bible says, rejoice in the ways, the work, in the hand of God. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and to give thanks for all things. There is joy in the journey. God wants to bless our life. All that He wants to do in us and through us. But we don't really know Him. So let's spend time getting to know Him. Instead of manufacturing our own gods, let's worship, follow, obey, trust, surrender to the living God. Really want to join the journey? Then you need to know God of the Bible, the one, only, true God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for all You do, for all You have done. Lord, we don't understand about creation. We don't understand the sustaining of creation. We don't understand all that at all. We don't understand it, but we give You thanks for it. Thank You for working in our hearts. Thank You for all that You desire to do. Lord, may somehow this morning, may we just get a hold of the thought of all that You want to do for us in us. And we give You thanks and blessing and praise. In Jesus' name.